And turning back to Romans chapter 8, page 1134, or thereabouts, page 1134, that would be very helpful to me as we look at these words together. But let's pray before we do that, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your promise that all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are forgiven of their sins and given the gift of your Holy Spirit. Father, we praise you that we can come to the words this morning that he has inspired through the apostles. Thank you that we can be confident as we come to these words, human yet divine, that you will speak to our hearts. So Father, please help me and help us that this morning we would hear from Almighty God. For the glory of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, are we in a battle? Question for us to consider. Are we in a battle? What kind of battle, you might ask? Well, not the battle of work, or the battle of raising children. Not the political battle of having a more just society, not the battle with ISIS globally. The battle we're considering this morning through these words is the battle with evil. The battle with evil that is inside each and every one of us. The battle with sin. Paul talks about this battle in verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, execute the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It's not an optional battle, according to Paul. If we battle, if we're in this battle, we will be those who live. If we're not in this battle, we will be those who die spiritually. It's a question that relates to many questions of our society. One of the big questions of our society at the moment is how can someone, once civilized, apparently, become an ISIS terrorist? How can a man, as we've tragically witnessed this week, kill his whole family and himself, modeling himself on Wolverine? Why are people like this? And the answer of Jesus Christ is that there is evil in our hearts. Since our rebellion in the garden, we are a race who have evil in our hearts. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, out of men's hearts comes evil. See, evil is not just out there, however much we may be grieved and horrified by it. Evil is also in here, in our hearts. And to make peace with it is a serious thing. So the good news of Jesus Christ, such good and joyful news that we were hearing about in our series in Romans and continue as we continue in Romans 8, is that because this is what God knows we are like, he has sent us his Son to deliver us from all evil. And Duncan, if you were here last week, very helpfully reminded us of the outline of the gospel that Paul has been explaining with the authority of Jesus Christ, because he is the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Such great news. In chapters 1 to 4, Paul begins by showing that we are all sinful rebels against God. And we can't be right with God by trying to be good, because we're not good. So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take the condemnation that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve for people like you and me, so that we can be not guilty before God by trusting in Jesus, declared by God to be innocent. And then in chapters 5 to 7, Paul has also outlined, and we've seen this, haven't we, how by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are then united to him. We die with him. We are raised with him to live a new life by the Holy Spirit, whom he's poured out into our hearts if we've trusted in Jesus Christ. And in Romans 8, he's encouraging Christians how they can be sure of this. And there are great encouraging truths in Romans 8. We saw some of them last week. And this week, very simply, we're going to see that the Christian life is lived by the Holy Spirit together. That's how we live the Christian life. It's by the Holy Spirit, by his power, together. So if you've got your sheet, I hope the points are helpful. You'll see there's the title at the top, By the Spirit. That's how we live the Christian life. And then each sub-point begins we, because it's lived together. But before we look at verses 12 to 17, a reminder of what Paul has said in verses 1 to 11. Paul wanted the Roman church to be clear that all Christians, if we're a Christian here this morning, we have the Holy Spirit. And just one reminder from verse 9. So have a look at chapter 8, verse 9. You, that's the Christians to whom he's writing, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature or flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. See, Christians, according to Paul, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Holy Spirit who lives in us, the Spirit of Christ, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit living inside us, we are not Christians. It's a kind of binary thing. It's 1-0. It's not a little bit of the Spirit or a little more of the Spirit. It's we either have the Spirit or we do not have the Spirit. And Paul has made it very clear in 1 to 11, as we heard last week. Christians have the Holy Spirit living in them. If we do not have the Holy Spirit living in us, we are not Christians. He's not saying that Christians don't sin. He's just making that clear. Now on to our first point. By the Spirit, Christians put to death misdeeds as sons. That's his verses 12 to 14. So following on from what he's just said, he says, therefore, brothers, Christians, we have an obligation. We are debtors. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. See, as Christians, we're indebted not to sin, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done everything for us, and so we are to live for him by the Spirit. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, Paul has just explained how he continues to battle with sin. We saw that very, very clearly when we looked at chapter 7, didn't we? Just have a look over at chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. See, Paul makes a distinction between the delight he has in God's law in his inner being because he's been brought to this new life by Jesus Christ, and yet he still battles with sin in the members of his body. And so he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? It is normal as a Christian to battle with sin. Paul uses his own godly example of battling with sin in his own life. But he also makes a distinction between the sinful nature, or the flesh, and the practices of the body, or the misdeeds of the body. And this distinction, if we're Christians here this morning, it's really important to grasp. Don't know about you, I keep forgetting this. Now, over half term, which has just come to an end, I enjoyed getting into the garden and weeding. I am that sad. I enjoy pulling up weeds in the veggie patch. And just as weeds spring up from the soil without any effort whatsoever, so sinful practices and misdeeds spring up in the life of the Christian without any effort whatsoever. We have a sinful nature still. We have not yet been rescued by Jesus Christ from that. Yes, we have a new life, but that new life is alongside the old life, the flesh, the sinful nature. So just as weeds spring up in a garden and the good gardener attacks the weeds to make sure that they don't take over, so a Christian who is controlled by the Spirit sees the misdeeds of the body, sees these evil things springing up because that is in our nature, and by the Spirit puts them to death, does battle with them. And this is not optional. Jesus put this battle in far more graphic terms than Paul puts it here. He says, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. Jesus is saying sin, this evil inside, is dangerous. Attack it. Put it to death. You see, a Christian mindset does battle with sin and the misdeeds of the body because we are controlled by the Spirit. So, as we look at the garden of our lives, and we should expect weeds to be springing up. We don't go into the garden and expect the soil never to produce another weed, do we? We expect as Christians that there will be sinful desires which lead to sinful practices springing up in our lives. It's important that we don't aspire to being sinless, otherwise we'll be very discouraged, won't we? We'll think, if Jesus has rescued us from ever sinning again, then we find this battle with sin, we will be massively discouraged. No, we have a sinful nature. We'll always be doing battle with it whilst we're in the body. But what is our response to, I don't know, the dandelions of greed? Or the nettles of lust as they grow up? Or the convolvulus, I don't know if you know what convolvulus is, it's that thing that sort of winds its way around things and strangles stuff, the convolvulus of self-righteousness, or the Japanese knotweed, I'm told that that's pretty well impossible to get rid of without digging down 6 feet, well, the Japanese knotweed of pride. Do we do battle? You see, a Christian has the Spirit, and by whom we put these weeds to death in our lives. We have, if you like, weed killer, thorn-proof gloves, a fork to root out the weeds, even a JCB to get right down and dig out that Japanese knotweed. We have one who is with us in the battle, who is God. We don't tackle or battle sin on our own. No, we have the Spirit. We have the power to do battle and to keep doing battle with these misdeeds of the body. But you say, but John, but what are they? Well, in Galatians 5, Paul makes exactly the same distinction. He talks about the acts, the practices, the word that's used here, but the acts of the sinful nature in Galatians. And he says that they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So a question for us this morning. If we have not or are not battling these acts, these misdeeds at all, if there is no battle whatsoever going on in our lives, we are not yet Christians. We will not inherit the kingdom. We need to repent and come back to the way God chose us to battle these things, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit putting these things to death. That's how serious sin is. But we may say, well, I think I'm a Christian, but there's still sin in my life. Yes, we still have a sinful nature. But we may say, but the sin in my life is not like some little dandelion. It's like a triffid. Don't know if you remember John Wyndham and his book, The Day of the Triffids, and films related to The Day of the Triffids. Can anybody, yeah, a few nods going on. These horrific plants that spring up and attack and suck the life out of people. And we might say, well, this is what sin is like in my life. That there are weeds in my life which are so deadly, I feel overwhelmed by sin. I want to be rid of it, but I don't seem to be able to be. Well, there is good news in that response. You see, if we want sin to be put to death, and we recognize that sin is so powerful in our lives that we on our own cannot deal with it, well, then there is good news, because who is it? By whose power do we put sin to death? It's by the Spirit. Can we see that in verse 13? If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. See, a Christian is led by the Spirit to do battle with sin, however powerful that it is in our lives, however overwhelming it seems. God knows we need God to overcome sin. We cannot do it ourselves. So will we trust afresh in the power of the Spirit to put sin to death in our lives? But we may say, but I worry that I'm not fighting sin enough. Am I fighting sin enough as a Christian to know that I have the Spirit? But just think about it for a moment. We would not even have the desire to battle sin without the Spirit. See, it is the Spirit that controls our minds and gives us the desire to be a good gardener, if you like, getting rid of the weeds, a Christian who battles with sin. You know, grieving that we have let the dandelions get out of hand, or the nettles in the corner are springing back and the triffid is lurking and we haven't really shown them much attention of late, but we want them to die, shows we are children of God. We have the Spirit. We are in the battle. And I hope you take encouragement from that. Even if we think that we're hardly battling, if we're wanting to battle, like Paul, saying, who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Be encouraged. If we want to battle, if we're in the battle, we are children of God. It's what Paul is wanting to encourage the Christians here with. You see, in this section of Romans 8, Paul stops using himself as an individual example of battling with sin. If you look at the end of chapter 7, he talks about I. There's a lot of, I see another law work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. He uses his own individual person example. And if we're battling with sin and we're feeling overwhelmed, I wonder whether we need to remember the perspective that Paul brings in Romans 8, which is corporate. It's all together. It's we. Can we see that? We have an obligation. We have an obligation. This is something we do together, battling sin. It's not just something we do in private, in our own individual lives, on our own. No. Together we battle sin. It's what God's family does. So just a few questions as we close this point, and you'll be glad to know it's the longest point. Do we tell other Christians about what we battle with? See, we're encouraged to confess our sins to one another in the Christian life. James 5:16 encourages us to do that because we have this battle together by the Spirit. We are encouraged together to bear each other's burdens, and one of those burdens in the Christian life is our battle with sin. It'll be different from all of us, won't it? Do others know what our burdens are in the Christian life? Be wise who we share these things with, but maybe it would be worth us resolving this week to be more open with a trusted Christian friend about what sin we battle with. What's normal in the Christian life? All Christians battle with sin by the Spirit, and we're to do that together. So that's our first point. Second point, by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. See, not only does the Spirit lead the Christian into battle with sin, the Spirit enables the Christian to cry out, even in that battle, to God as Father, without fear, as Dad. Have a look with me at verse 15. See, he said in the previous verse, because we're led by the Spirit into this battle, we are, by the Spirit of God, we are sons of God. For, because, when we became Christians, we did not receive a spirit that makes us, or makes you a slave again to fear, Paul says, but you received the Spirit of sonship, of being God's children. And by him, that's by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. See, rather than our battle with sin being something which leads us to the fear of punishment, our battle with sin should be something which leads us to cry out to God as his children without doubt that he is our Father. He's Dad. We are part of the family, and that can never change. We, as Christians, should not fear his condemnation, but in the wonderful knowledge that we are his children, trusting in the Spirit, cry out to him. He is our Father. We are his children. Now, last Sunday, my sister and her husband brought Jaden. I don't know if some of you were at Sunday at 6, you'll have met little Jaden. He's been adopted legally in November, so he's my adopted nephew now. And he was legally adopted on a day in court. But he won't understand that, will he? Day by day, the outworking of that legal declaration that he is now a Jagger, that's the surname of my brother-in-law, is that day by day he calls Ruth and Duncan mummy and daddy. He's part of the family. See, a Christian becomes a child of God when we first trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then a legal transaction takes place in the courts of heaven. God declares us innocent, not guilty. That's what justification is. He unites us with his Son, Jesus Christ. All his righteousness is given to us, and we become part of the family. That can never change. God does not lie. And when that happens, he pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us, past tense. We received once and for all the Holy Spirit. And prayer is dependent on that status. We cry out, Abba Father, because of our status as one of God's children, not because we do well in battling with sin. See, prayer is dependent on being part of his family, which cannot change. I wonder if we realize how easy we drift away from this. Do you find you're feeling this? Oh, I can't really pray this morning because, well, my Christian life's not going that well. I don't think I can really approach God because, you know, my battle with sin of late has been a few notches down from where it was 4 weeks ago. That's to link our prayer life, our crying out to the Father, with the battle rather than our status. Our status does not change. We have the Spirit. I mean, imagine that my sister and her husband, when Jaden runs up to them saying, Mummy, Daddy, they respond by saying, well, don't call us that until you've done your chores. It's ridiculous. Or, you are not our child until you are good enough. It's horrific cruelty, isn't it? How mean. And yet we think of God like that. He must need me to do some good things and to battle in such a way with sin such that I can earn the right to call out Dad. No. So easily we drift into relating to God as if he is like that. We have harsh thoughts of God, don't we? No, we cry out to God, our Father, by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit that we pray at all. We can all say, Father, the word, but we can only say that from the heart, in intimate relationship with God, without fear, by the Spirit. We can cry out, Father, because our prayer lives are based on our identity as a child of God. We have been declared part of God's family in the courts of heaven, if we've trusted in Christ, and that can never change. Isn't that encouragement to prayer? So next time you're thinking, I can't pray because ... just ask yourself the question, has your status changed? Has God changed his mind? Of course not. And maybe this is fresh encouragement to pray. We always need encouragement to pray, don't we? But Paul encourages Christians to cry out to God because he is our Father. That cannot change. And he's not just our Father individually. Can you see there in verse 15? By him, that's by the Spirit, because he's been given to us once and for all, we cry, Abba, Father. This is something we do together. If we're to understand the life of the Spirit in us and live being led by the Spirit, we pray together. Yes, we go into our room and pray to our Father, who is unseen, but we are taught to pray our Father, even when we're on our own. It's not an individual thing, this life of the Spirit. It's a together kind of thing. So I hope that encourages us to pray together as a family. To pray together in growth groups. to pray together in prayer meetings, at work with a Christian colleague. By the Spirit, we cry out, Abba Father. Finally, by the Spirit, we know we share in Christ as God's children. We know we share in Christ as God's children. See, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself. I mean, isn't that phrase in and of itself a wonderful phrase? Each of us, the Spirit himself testifies to with our spirit. What does that mean? When we think of ourselves, do we think of ourselves as having a spirit? Paul means the very core of our being, the essence of who we are, our heart and mind and spirit, the real us. The Spirit speaks, testifies with our spirit that we are what? God's children. See, it's an ongoing experience based on our status. In years to come, Jaden, coming back to that illustration, might ask his parents, am I really your child? And they say, yes, you became our child. We are your mother and father because of a legal transaction. But they will tell Jaden week in, week out, that he is their beloved child in all kinds of ways. God has made us in his made us his children, brought us into his family by a legal transaction. But that leads to a dynamic relationship in which day in, day out, we can enjoy this testimony of the Spirit. God's Spirit speaking to us, assuring us that, yes, we are God's children. But we may say, well, how? How can I hear the witness of the Spirit? How can I know that I'm not condemned? How can I hear his testimony day in, day out, that I am a child of God? Well, often that witness comes, doesn't it? Through the book that the Spirit has inspired. So often we read a bit of the scriptures, the Bible, and something just speaks to our hearts as the Spirit witnesses that this promise is ours. I was reading 2 Peter earlier on this week and knew great assurance through those words of scripture. But the context here is battling with sin and praying by the Spirit. So these are two areas at least that Paul must have in mind, mustn't he? So maybe we are a Christian here this morning, but we lack assurance. We're not sure that we are God's children. We know that we've become a Christian. We should be confident in our status. But maybe we are not battling a sin that the Spirit is wanting to put to death. Maybe we're resisting him. Well, maybe it's time to take up weapons again and put that sin to death with renewed confidence in the Spirit. Or maybe our prayer lives have just waned and withered to an occasional arrow prayer. Maybe we need to resolve afresh to close the door and pray to our Heavenly Father who is unseen. It's not that battling sin or praying changes our status with God. No. But the witness of the Spirit is linked with us living this new life that we're called to. And I think Paul, as we'll hear a bit more next week as we close, wants the Christians also to look forward that this witness of the Spirit, that we are God's children, verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If what? How do we know that that future glory is certainly ours, that inheritance that Jesus will get? Well, if we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. See, strangely, one of the ways in which we are assured that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, that we will inherit what Jesus inherits, that we will be in glory, is that we are suffering now. Not just because we're masochists. But battling with sin is excruciating, is it not? It brings suffering. See, as we suffer now in our battle with sin, so we show that we are sharing in Christ as God's children. As it was for Jesus, there was a battle here with sin for glory later. It's the same for us. There are no shortcuts. So we finish with a question. Are we in the battle? Are we in the battle? And if we are, we are children of God. Ahead there is life. There is glory. And the glory that we are heading to will make these battles and sufferings pale into insignificance, as he says in verse 18. Have a look at it. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you that you know what we're up against. You know what evil there is in our hearts, the sin that we battle with. But we praise you that you have sent us your Holy Spirit to do battle with sin. You've sent us your Holy Spirit to pray without fear to our Heavenly Father. You've sent us your Holy Spirit so that we can see the future glory to which you've called us. And we praise you. We praise you for the gift, the promise of your Spirit to all who trust in you. Amen.
Thank you, John. Well, we're going to sing in response to that which we've just heard.